experience you are, because like we all have different experiences, of course, and we all respond differently to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us, but we do respond, and we do hear his voice, and asking for his kingdom to be here and his Spirit to minister to us, there's nothing better we could do. There's not really a better thing that we could do. Why don't we pray just before we get into God's word, and then we'll jump into Mark today, the Gospel of Mark. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the way that your word can cut through to our heart, but not to hurt, but to make whole. And yeah, it's painful sometimes, but it brings life. So Father, I pray that as we look at your word and we look at the Gospel of Mark, that you would allow that to be something life-giving to us, and that you would speak to us even as you just were, those things that were you were reminding us of or taking us through or whatever emotion we might have felt, God, that now your word would enter into that and you would speak some truth and set us free. Allow us to enjoy your presence today. I pray that I would be faithful to share your word. You would use me in whatever way you could this morning, Father. And thank you for your ministries to us and for everybody already that's served, whether it's up with the tech or greeting or involved with prayer and announcements, all of the elements that come together, God, as we're serving. We just thank you for the opportunity that we can each do that together and be a team. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last night I was here till not that late, actually, 7:30, 8 o'clock, something like that. And I was working with the youth, and I just a reminder, we've been going through Alpha, and we actually had the Holy Spirit video last night. So if you've been through Alpha, you know what that means. There was an opportunity for students to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and their lives. And we have such a mixture of students that were there, and so some that don't know God and some that do, and just a combination of people. And as we prayed that, it was so awesome to be able to share the Holy Spirit with people who didn't know. And we split that. It was a small group to start, but then we split them up after Michael Fryer and I took the boys and Aaron and Rachel and who else was with them? Anyhow, took the girls. And we were with boys, and there were a couple guys who didn't know Christ at all. And as we're talking with them, they had some great questions about what the Holy Spirit might be like and what's this all about. Because they'd already been to youth group for quite a while now. They'd heard a lot of different stories from the Bible. As we do most nights, we share a story of some sort just to give them some hope. But the Holy Spirit was moving. So let me encourage you that the Holy Spirit is active always, right? And in our life this morning, you experience that. So why wouldn't he also be moving in the lives of those people that you know that don't know him? He is. So just a reminder this morning as we go into Mark. And he starts off really quickly with talking about John the Baptist. And that there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a filling of the Holy Spirit that we can receive. Let's keep praying for that filling of the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing process. Let's ask him to fill us and change us. And let's ask him to do the same thing in the people, in the lives of the people around us. Because he wants to do that. And let's do it expecting it. So the Gospel of Mark, it's an interesting gospel. It's a little different than the other gospels. It's apparently written by Mark. Wow, that's a good start. Okay, reboot. Written by Mark. But when Mark was writing it, he was writing it on behalf, or sort of on behalf of Peter, in a sense, because he was basically remembering some of the messages that Peter had. And as he shared those words, he was kind of recounting the things he had learned about the gospel, because he wasn't actually an eyewitness. So he was writing stuff for people. Now, what I wanted to do is kind of give you just a very simple setting. I can't give the whole thing because it would take all morning, and I don't know it either. So that would be impossible. But I will share a little bit with you. So when Mark was writing this, there was a lot of persecution, a lot of challenges. People basically, if they were going to share that they were a Christian, were kind of giving an opportunity for someone to take their life. They're basically saying, I'm a Christian. Oh, okay, we're going to take you, and you're going to give your life up. You're going to be a martyr for Christ. So people in these days had an opportunity to either stand up for Jesus or to run and hide. And I think we know, a lot of us know both those responses. We've been there. We've done it. We've sometimes stood up. We sometimes run and hide. And so as Mark is penning this, there are a lot of things that are happening. Nero is around, And Nero, as we know, many of you have heard the history, and I'm not going to go into any detail, but just he decided on, he didn't like his urban environment, so he wanted to make it a development, so he decided to burn everything, or at least that's what we think, and there's all sorts of different opinions as to how that all happened, but anyhow, there was a big fire in Rome, and the big fire in Rome caused some trouble, and eventually, as the smoke cleared, there was accusations that Nero was responsible for that, and that he did it, and so Nero first responded by just trying to give them relief in taxes, give them food, just take care of the people. But then as things got a little more intense and it didn't seem to clear up, he needed a scapegoat. And of course, the scapegoat was the Christians. And so he said the Christians did it. Not only did the Christians do it, but the Christians hate people. The Christians are against the human race. And he just on and on it went. And so he actually was persecuting and killing Christians for something we think, and history proves, I believe, that he did. And he not only did that, but he did it in a very grotesque way, so that these people would have to see it happening. It was like exhibitions of death, literally using people as lamps. It was terrible. He'd light them up and burn them. And so these people are living in this time, and they're watching all this happen. And then possibly as he's finished penning this, possibly this is the time when the Jewish revolt was happening as well, which seemed successful initially against the Romans, but then it didn't turn out so well, did it? They were sacked. The place was sacked and the temple was burned. And I don't know all the details, but I was just recently listening to a message where literally the Jewish people were just standing along the roads and they're protecting their temple and they're just being killed and slaughtered as they come in and as they burn the temple. This is the times that Mark pens the gospel. You ever need a timely message? Do you ever need something that would just come in and give you a break from your stress, from your moments of anxiety, from your moments of problems that you can't solve, whether it has to do with work or your relationships or whatever it might be? That's what this gospel is about. Do you know that this gospel actually was written to be read? I know that sounds kind of obvious, but I mean literally written to be read to somebody like a story. It is written to give hope to a nation, to a group of people, to a people who are falling away, to remind them that there is hope. Because as they're living in these times, not only are they seeing things happen to other people, their relatives, their friends, their family, whatever it might be, they're also being, as they're being treated as scapegoats, there's all sorts of rumors and lies about them that are going down. And so they're having to live through all of this. They're also not only that, but as a result of what's happening in the environment, these people are faced to make decisions that really they wouldn't normally make, so they would run from the very Jesus that they believe in. And you know, after time, an amount of time, as you start to get beaten down, you start to get lied about, you start to kind of get watered down as to what you really believe. So what is this Jesus? And if you have an illiterate group of people who cannot read and they don't have a way to know about the gospel, what are they to do? Like, they need some help. And so Mark writes the gospel so that they can know and be reminded of the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to take it as to. So as we start going through Mark, he has written this for us to remind us who Jesus is. So as we go through life and the things that we go through, we can remember that there is a truth here. God is God. And Jesus came in the form of man as God to save us, to bring us salvation. Very shortly, we're going to look at the Easter Sunday. And that's what the culmination of all of this is, where Christ actually dies on behalf of us so that we can have life. So let's start in Mark. We'll just read the very first verse, and it goes like this. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Did they need to hear that? Do you need to hear that? All right, first of all, the word good news is like gospel, right? There's this gospel in the beginning. Right at the beginning of this book, I'm telling you, there's good news. Now, normally in this day and time, when they heard good news, they're thinking about good news coming back from the battlefield. We had victory. You know, good news for something that they had done, they had accomplished. Or, on the other hand, from the Romans and some of their emperors, it's more like good news about how great this emperor is. And on his birthday, now this will be the beginning of the year, so decreed by the emperor, right? It's all about him. It's all about pomp and circumstance. And they go way beyond and they express things that aren't really true about themselves, kind of like commercials that we hear. And they try to bring us into something so that we're going to receive it and think it's good. And the same thing happened back here. They had these things where they would just blow it way out of proportion and say how awesome this man or woman is because of the fact that they are an emperor or they're a leader of some sort. And so they had these types of good news. That's what they're normally used to. But here we have something completely different. This is good news about a man who died. This is good news about a people who can have hope. And this is not good news for the elite. This is not good news for people who can afford what they're giving out to them. This is not good news for people who just happen to be bright enough to be able to read about it. No, no, this is good news for everybody. As a matter of fact, it's very good news for those who don't know how to read and who are downtrodden and don't have hope, because we have a Jesus, a Christ, who has come to give them hope, to set them free. And so Mark is writing his gospel for that very reason. And it did catch people a little bit off guard because they're thinking, what is this good news? This isn't good news. But as they start to read through it, they realize it is good news. Interesting thing about the gospel here is as we read it, for the most part, most of us know the good news. We may not know exactly everything. We might not understand all of the background to everything that's happening in the gospel, in the story of Jesus coming and dying and being risen again. But we have an idea. We know how it ends, and we know that there's a claim that he's alive now and he's in heaven. As a matter of fact, this Holy Spirit is present with us as we are Christians. And then we have the opportunity, as we said at the beginning of the service, to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we come at this letter a little bit different. And so I think Mark also is trying to let them come at the letter right at the beginning with good news. Guys, I got good news for you. There is hope. There is hope in the midst of all this chaos and breaking down. There is hope. And he goes right to Isaiah. He likes Isaiah. And he identifies the beginning as something that happened from Isaiah and then is fulfilled by John the Baptist. Interesting. So it says, I will send a messenger, Isaiah said this so many hundreds of years earlier, a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths for him. And then in verse 4, which is what we'll end with this morning, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Sorry, I will go a little farther. Sorry about that. Appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. I can't even picture that. This is pretty dramatic. How did that happen? I can't even imagine that happening. They all went out to him and they went to meet with John. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Mark is known for being a little bit more descriptive, and yet also to the point. I don't know if you know what I mean, but he'll talk about certain individuals a little bit more, but he won't, as you read through it, he jumps right to John the Baptist. He doesn't talk about Jesus' birth and as Matthew does, and he doesn't go through all of those kind of details, but he does go and say a little bit more about some of the things that happened with individual people. So he starts with John the Baptist. It says here, John, yeah, he wore clothing, and this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. A timely message. Isn't it nice that Mark was able to start his gospel off by telling these guys, I know it's tough, but it's not about just this washing and cleansing and these rituals of making yourself clean anymore. It's not about that. Now there's something completely new. You can come to the Holy Spirit and he can wash you clean, right? The Holy Spirit not only can wash you clean, but we're talking about a whole gospel experience. Why don't you flip with me if you have a Bible? I'm just going to go to Titus. And we could just take a quick look at the gospel because I think it's appropriate that we maybe decide, maybe give you an idea what the gospel might look like. Because I don't know about you, but These guys, as they're going through all of these types of situations, they are just thinking about what Jesus did for them and the forgiveness of sins, possibly, and still a little bit muddled with what all that means. Well, in Titus, there's an interesting writing here in Titus chapter 3, and it says here in verse 4, "But when the kingdom and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior." This is the gospel that Mark is talking about when he's introducing the good news at the beginning. It's something that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus has done for us. He's poured out his love for us, and he's given us his Holy Spirit graciously. It says here, "So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is the gospel. It's quite simple, but it is the gospel, that Jesus came for us, died for us, and then sent his Holy Spirit that we might have life, and then we would have eternal life. But in this, as you read through the scriptures, and even as you read through Mark, you'll see that it's not just a saving one-time thing, and that's why the Holy Spirit is here. It's something that's transforming as we go. He's making us new. We're growing in this, and we're becoming more and more like Jesus. He actually wants to transform our actions. He wants to transform our mind. He wants to make that new. He wants to give us the strength and ability and the power to walk in the things that he's called us to do. Because we can't do it outside of him. But he wants to give that to us. And all of it he wants to do through the Holy Spirit. Thus, he starts in Mark by saying that we can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is good news for these people. Now, let's just flip through Mark just a little bit here. Because I want to show you how Mark might become just a little bit different for you if you know the context. Okay? So let's go right to the baptism of Jesus. Right after Jesus was baptized, it says here in Mark 1, verse 9, it talks about the baptism of Jesus, and it says, "At once, in verse 12, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him." So if you were in a situation where you were feeling persecuted, you're hiding, you're not sure what to do with your faith, and you don't know how to live up to it, but then you hear that, well, even Jesus, remember, Jesus even went out and he was tempted. He was tested. Not only that, but it's interesting, he would say, he's the only one that says this, I believe, there were wild animals. That would touch a nerve, because they know what happened to some of the Christians who were killed. They were killed by wild animals. He's reminding them, Jesus has overcome all things. He is with you. He will walk you through this. And the angels attended him. I will attend to you. And he's saying to us the same thing. But if you take it in the context, it becomes a little richer. It actually hits you a little stronger. In Mark 3, verse 22, it says, "Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables." Just before that, he said, "And the teacher of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, and he is driving out demons.'" And then he goes on to give a parable to say how that's ridiculous, how you could say that. But as they read that, they're thinking, wow, so Jesus was accused. He was strongly accused. They came at him and they told him this is what he was and why he was doing it. But Jesus stood up to them. And this is how he stood up to them. And now they could say, I've been falsely accused so many times. I understand that. But I know that I have a God who has been through that too. And he's with me now and he's going to walk me through this. And I am living the truth. It is truth. And so they grab some hope from that. In, let's see here, Mark 8:34, which is a huge passage. I'm a little slow on my skipping here. Mark 8:34 said, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me.'" Wow. Okay, so these people understand that because apparently Nero was really good at that. He'd give them the cross and he'd make them carry it and he would put them to death. And they're thinking about that. Well, Jesus did that too. They look at that later and they see what Jesus did. I'm doing that. And I actually have to, in faith, walk out and live for Jesus no matter what it is. It's coming in my way because he is alive, he is well, and he specifically addressed that to me. Context. How does it work for them? Mark 14, 56. Sorry, just skipping real quick here. Mark 14:56 says, many testified falsely against him, but their statements were not in agreement. He was constantly being betrayed. When he was arrested, wasn't Judas one of his closest people with him, betrayed him and gave him a kiss and gave him away to be killed? He was being betrayed. They understand that, because that's what's happening to them too. You got to know that there are people that have been forced to the point where they have to point to other people, right? And they're taking them, and they're taking them, and they're putting them to death. And so they're reading through this, and they're going, wow, I get that. I understand that. Do we understand that? I don't know. So this sometimes can be a little lost on us, and that's why I think it is good to think through the context and think of what it was like for people in that time to read this gospel. It brings us hope too. And as we read it, we know that the Holy Spirit uses words in here to touch our heart and to show us, come on, come on, it's real, it's true, this gospel is right. And so I challenge you to read through Mark. It's not long. It's one of the shorter gospels. And you'll be surprised at how quick it jumps into the gospel and then how awkwardly quick it jumps out of it. Because in my Bible, it has an ending that finishes after Mark 16, so that it kind of finishes the story. But in the original, it was just ended with the Mary and Martha just walking away, unable to say a word at what just happened. They were so amazed at the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead. Where was he? See, the gospel written here in Mark was written for a people who desperately needed to hear that Jesus is alive and that what they learned is true. And it started to give them the facts so that they could go out and in strength and in power stand on it. Not because they understood it, but because the Holy Spirit changed their lives. Right? But they need it in their minds too to know, and we do as well. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us and make us new, but we need to read through and see who Jesus was, how he lived, and then let him, through the Holy Spirit, apply it to our lives as we walk out. So as we go through the different things in Mark, I'm hoping that's what will happen. There's so much more that can be said about the time that this was written, but I just wanted to give you just a little look at it, a little thought about it, so that as you read it through, you can, if possible, put yourself in their setting. I don't know if that's possible. Maybe just grab a book or grab something that would give you a little history on it. Read through it. See some of the things. Google Nero and see what he was like, or the fall of Jerusalem and the burning of the temple. And kind of look at that stuff and then read through this and say, wow, it gives a whole new light on the gospel. So as we go through it, we'll continue to jump through, but it's going to be exciting. It's going to be fun to go through the stories. It's going to be great to see how Jesus moved and how he had power over all things. We talked about praying that Jesus' kingdom would come down here. Let's keep praying that his kingdom would come here. Let's allow him to be a part of this. One of the things that I discovered, I'm going to end on this, is that as I read through Mark, there is a real, it is a spiritual battle that we're in. And as you read through any of the Gospels, you'll see that. It's that a lot of times when Jesus went to a place, an evil spirit appeared, right? It's either identifying Jesus or attacking him and begging him or something like that. Or, you know, just shouting out who he is. And Jesus would always say, quiet, you know, that's enough. And he would take control over that evil spirit. And it just reminded me how we today have lost sight of that. And I believe the people at that time did too. And as they read through Mark, they discovered, yeah, it is so physical, because it was so physical for them. It was life and death, right? But they're forgetting it's spiritual. Right? It's in our hearts and in our minds. It's a battle that we have to engage with, not physically, but spiritually. And so as you read through it, keep that in mind too, because you're going to see that in Mark, where it says it over and over. Because I, in myself, and maybe you also, have been through this, where I wondered, what's wrong with me? Why can't I walk through this? Why don't I have the power? Why do I doubt? Why am I afraid? Why am I anxious? And we're human, so we're broken and we have that. But we do at that time need to invite the Holy Spirit and recognize the spiritual warfare that's going on. Something unique that's happening. And as we look through Mark, we see Jesus showing the way. showing us how to do that. And I love, again, I can't tell you enough, I love the fact that he does start with John the Baptist and reminds us it's not about just doing the right thing. It's about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gospel that you give. All of them are awesome. And Mark was out there writing something about the things he knew so that he could help the people he knew. He really had a heart for the people. And God, you used that to help those people live for you. So God, I ask that you would do the same for us. Use your gospel to shore up in us not only our intellect, our understanding of the gospel, but our spirits, so that we would commit ourselves to you and be filled with your Holy Spirit. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And rest in tears, they laid him down.
was just a prime example of God's message being shared orally to somebody so they could have hope in Christ and reminded of who he is. That is exactly what Mark's gospel was. Can you just picture them going from place to place, all these places, and they're reading this gospel? And the people are saying, wow, there is hope. And it's not enough to know, right? It's not enough to know. It's the transformation that takes place as the Holy Spirit changes us. That's what's happening here. And that's what happens in the hearts of people as they come and experience God's word. And they're reminded of the living Christ who transforms and makes new. So to the God who is able to do far more than we ever dreamed or imagined and who is active in our hearts today through your Holy Spirit, to you, God, we give all glory, honor, majesty, and power from now and forevermore, from generation to generation, we proclaim it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day and enjoy the sunshine. It's still sunny.
We just also want to invite you out for Good Friday. We will be having a worship night here at 7 p.m. Many of the people you see up here will be here again, as well as Kirsten. So come and join us as we celebrate Good Friday in a lot of different ways, but with worship.